Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, second chapter, and we're reading the first 16 verses. And if you're following in the Pew Bible, it's on page 832. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger.
Well, good morning, everybody, and happy Christmas. We're almost there, aren't we? It would do you very well to either have that passage of Luke chapter 2 open in front of you. There's Bibles in front of you. Yes, the words will appear on the screen, but it's better there in front of you on those pages. Why don't I pray as we come to celebrate and consider how it is that Jesus has come, but is also coming again. So why don't we pray together? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time of year. We thank you that we can celebrate the fact that Christ Jesus came. Yes, he came in humble circumstances. Yes, he lived a fairly humble life, and yet he showed us glimpses of the extraordinary, and then he died in a glorious way to demonstrate to us that he is the King. Heavenly Father, please help us today to consider again what it means to be those who wait, knowing that the wait is somewhat over, but continues to be because Christ Jesus will come again. We pray this through his glorious name. Amen. Tony, is it easy if I just get rid of this? Is it okay? There isn't much time left, is there? And I'm not talking to most of the blokes in here who have their last minute shopping plans after this service. Yeah? There's not much time at all. Because Advent, the season of waiting, Advent, we've referred to a few times on a Sunday morning this year, is almost over. The season of waiting for the coming Lord, it's almost over. Or is it? Because there's a sense in which when we celebrate Christmas each year, we have to acknowledge that the wait continues too, doesn't it? But before that, Advent. What is it? What is it about Advent and Advent calendars specifically that gets particularly the smaller individuals amongst us, children that is, excited? Advent. It comes from the Latin translation of parousia, meaning adventus, the coming of Christ in flesh. But as we will see today, it is also about the second coming. Because historically speaking, Advent lasted for 4 weeks and it focused 2 weeks on the coming of the Lord and 2 weeks of the coming of the Lord. The 2 weeks of leading up to Christmas, the idea of Christ coming in flesh, and the 2 weeks leading up to, well, he's not here yet, but the second coming of Jesus. And for many of you, you might remember the little candles that people lit, two purple followed by pink and another purple, a useful way for us to focus on the real story of Christmas, direct us, to redirect our expectations and then align them with reality, really. But most of us, when we think Advent calendars, don't we? And kids love these. I'm still not quite sure why. The excitement they have. I managed to find this because personally I was thinking about it. I remember this exact Advent calendar. Has anybody ever else had this exact Advent calendar? This little pop-up one that the manger and all the rest was popped out, and then behind that you could pop open the little cardboard things. It used to be the most exciting thing in the world. And in my head, there was the first time we ever did it, there was chocolates behind them. But I've been told by my mum there just wasn't. There was no chocolates. And I used to get so excited about opening a flap that had the little picture of maybe an angel or a trumpet. And I know my mum would have told me why we did it, but I never really knew. But gee, I was excited about it. Advent, kids love it. Their raw, eager anticipation and excitement. Maybe it's the chocolate. Maybe it's that Christmas is coming, but they wait and they eagerly count down and they get it wrong and they look forward to it and they fight over who gets the little lolly. That's been our year this year. And then Christmas comes. The joy, the wonder, the amazement. How about you, big kid? Do you get excited? Like when you think of Christmas, Christ's coming, is it with eager anticipation? Well, if it's not, why not? Because Christmas does build all sorts of expectations, doesn't it? Often they're met with stress, disappointment, or distraction. Some of us might be disappointed with what Christmas has become. Most of us, though, are more likely dominated by stress and distraction. I mean, what are our calendars like? What are our countdowns about? With the swift currents of consumerism, the channels and rips that they drag us into, efficiency dominates what we do most of the time, doesn't it? We don't like to wait. Afterpay is our way. The microwave, the credit card, the mortgage, the short-term loan, if you can't afford it, nimble it. Waiting. Who likes waiting? Truth is, not many of us do. Part of that's because of the uncertainty that comes. And we like a celebration more than we like the waiting. Forward progress. But the celebration that is about to come, Christmas, it reminds us that the wait is over. Jesus has come. And at the same time, the wait continues, yet we can wait with certainty because Jesus is coming again. Now, I know some people dread Christmas. You might be one of those people that dreads it like the Grinch. I don't know what it's like for you, the preparation, the anticipation, the expectations. But the first Christmas, there was expectations too. And last week, David started unpacking that for us. He looked at Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, the idea that God was going to come and bring peace. God was going to intervene. He was going to break the oppression of the people of Israel. I mean, Isaiah 9, Israel, what were they expecting? A wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is a ruler, isn't it? This is the king. And all of Israel was waiting. And then Jesus came. Jesus. In ordinary glory. But this reality that we read about in the scriptures, far outweighs the expectations that we may have, and it certainly outweighed the expectations that Israel had. And so firstly, let's have a look at this passage and see the ordinary glory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Have a look there again at verse 6 and 7. If you have a look at verses 6 and 7, we've seen that there's this, they've gone up to Bethlehem, they're about to have the baby, and this is what happens. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth, that's Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Nothing extraordinary there. Fairly ordinary, really, isn't it? A birth like many others, even more humble than most. I didn't wrap my baby in cloths and put him in a manger. Eve, there, she was put in a bed. Ordinary. Now, when a king is born, we all hear about it, don't we? I mean, having been a colony of the great British Empire and still having some attachment to the monarchy, we hear about the birth of princes and princesses. The heralds on the ABC, the SBS, channels 7, 9, sometimes 10 proclaim it. Now, when my kids were born, there weren't no heralds, not on the ABC or SBS, not even channel 10. Maybe an announcement at church here, which I was very thankful for, a post on Instagram, hoping to get the likes count up on Facebook. But my kids' birth, their birth narratives ended at verse 7. There certainly were no angels. I mean, when Eve was born, we went home and it was like nothing had changed at all. We had waited all this time. New life had arrived. Micah had to go to school the next day. The wait was over, but life continued like nothing else had changed. But when Jesus was born, heaven itself was the herald. Do you see that? All heaven celebrated, even the first to hear who were fairly ordinary, weren't they? Look at verse 8. And there were shepherds, still fairly ordinary at this point, living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. But then comes the glory. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were rightfully terrified. And then suddenly, verse 13, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." This was no ordinary birth, was it? Yeah, he came in an ordinary fashion, but look at that. The wait was over. New life had arrived, and with this new life, everything had changed. All of history points to this moment, is built to this moment. And who was it that first heard the announcement? Shepherds. And I love that it is shepherds, because they're simple folk, I'm told. They're looking after sheep. Apparently, sheep get a bit of a raw deal. They're not quite as silly, or we don't use the other word in our house, as silly as they seem. But shepherds, I've been told, aren't the smartest in the world. And I apologize if there's some farmers and shepherds amongst us. Again, I like to mention I have chickens, so I feel like I'm a shepherd of my little flock. Two died, please grieve me. We still have two left. I didn't eat them. I did not eat them. They got sick. But the Bible, when it thinks about a shepherd, you know what it's talking about? It's a representation of all people, ordinary people. Like the bunch I'm looking at this morning. You're not that extraordinary. Like, I love you, but we're all pretty ordinary, aren't we? Humble people, I hope, wanting to respond to God. That's what shepherds are about. And so why such a big announcement to these humble people? Well, because of the content of this news. What did the angel say? Have a look there. He says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" The wait is over, friends. The King, the Savior, has come. And yet Christmas can be a fairly ordinary time these days, can't it? Another season that we pass by with efficiency, trying to plan. We feel and busy ourselves, but most often feel, well, a lack of satisfaction at this time because it builds up. Let's not miss it. That's Advent's cry. That's why for 4 weeks we're meant to sort of build up to this. It says, wait, stop, look, listen, hark. Christmas, Jesus has come. And he offers the extraordinary to the ordinary. Because Christmas is for the ordinary. It was the shepherds who heard. It was in a small town that he was born, into a small tribe of an exiled, oppressed nation, Israel. To the sick, those in need, that Jesus came. He came for all people, the ordinary. This time of year can be difficult. And I've heard of this new phrase, apparently they've coined, of the Christmas blues. It's not the song. It's an emotional response. Because of the expectations of feeling merry and generous, the idea that we should be in endless bliss for this little period of life at least, we should have a Christmas that's filled with fun and friends and gifts and snow. It's probably impossible for us, despite the hail the other day. Normal life does continue, doesn't it? But unfortunately, people compare their emotions to what they assume others are experiencing at this time or what they're supposed to feel, then instantly feel as though they fall short. Stress rises as they list, the list of all the to-dos lengthens. Depression descends as another year has passed where you haven't fixed that relationship or a person that you deeply love has passed. Comparison, materialistically, leaves us feeling empty and alone. The whole expectations versus reality often leaves us feeling very disappointed, doesn't it? But that is why Advent and Christmas is so glorious. Because it reminds us, it redirects us to reality, which is far greater than any one of your expectations. Christmas offers the extraordinary. Because in the town of David, a Savior was born to us. He is Christ the Lord, the angel said. What a glorious day. The King was born. The wait was over. The wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace had arrived. Wrapped in cloths, placed in a manger, not a palace, not even an inn. Yep, it was in the small town of Bethlehem. And yet this was good news of great joy for all people. If you're feeling ordinary this Christmas, welcome to the club. Great, because this news is for you. The Savior has come. Expectations should be high. But this ruler that they're expecting came to rule in a way that no one really expected, didn't he? He wouldn't free people with the sword, the spear, the army, like they had maybe hoped. But mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark, listen, the herald angels, they sing. Glory to the newborn king. The reality is so much better than the expectations we build. At Christmas, the reality of what God was doing was and is far, far, far greater. Because ordinary people, the Savior has come. A Savior who brought peace by his blood in the most unexpected way, taking the curse of sin upon a cursed tree, an ordinary criminal's death, another life departed. But with this death, everything has changed. All of history built to this moment. And so for all of us, the wait is over. Jesus has come. And we know so much more than the shepherds, and yet look how they responded. Have a look at how they responded in verses 17 and 20. When they had seen him, that's Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And so the shepherds returned, verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. You see, when we meet Jesus, and that doesn't just happen at Christmas, we've had people meet Jesus all year this year. We can't help but be like the shepherds, can we? Spread the word concerning this child. Glorify and praise God, because everything changes when we meet this King. All our expectations, all our longings are met in Jesus in ways we may not imagine. But before we start to look at that and the glory that is to come, it's probably fitting for us to sing along with those angels.
Friends, please be seated. Our second reading today anticipates the future coming of Christ. It's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13 on page 966 in your pew Bibles. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Now, some things are worth the wait, aren't they? We know that about a few things. One of the things that I've been discovering that more so about recently is fruitcake. Like, some things are worth the wait, but most of the time we don't know how they will turn out. I've been discovering that with fruitcake. I love fruitcake. I think it's a delicious, delicious treat. Found out it's got more sugar in it than I expected, but that's okay. It's not a healthy treat. But this year, I hope he doesn't listen to it. Yeah, I've got my dad for Secret Santa. And he requests a home-baked fruitcake from one of his kids or whoever it is that's doing it. And so I've been baking this fruitcake. And I tried the first one. The problem with fruitcake is that you bake it and then you're meant to let it sit in a towel, in a cool... Anybody else baked a fruitcake before? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've got to let it sit because then it stews and gets more and more moist and delicious. But you have to wait. I can't help but know whether it's cooked properly, so I cut mine in half. Wedged it back together, wrapped that sucker up, and I'm hoping that it's worth the wait. Because you don't know how it's going to turn out. It's like chocolate mousse. It's the same. Until you know that it's been sitting in the fridge, will it set right? I'm thinking about a lot of desserts, aren't I? Like, Christmas is certainly here. But some things are worth the wait, aren't they? And yet we don't always know exactly how they're going to turn out. Christmas has come. Ordinary people offered something extraordinary. That's Christmas, worth the wait. And unlike anything else in all of this world, it's a certainty. And Titus 2 helps us see that. It could be an Advent verse, in my opinion. It works at Christmas, doesn't it? It's also fitting because it's the first passage I preached from at the beginning of this year, and it's the last passage I'm preaching on at the end. I felt like that wrapped my year wonderfully. You guys wouldn't have noticed, but I know that. Because some things are most certainly worth the wait. But Christian brother and sister, how we wait speaks volumes. And I know I just said that the wait is over. Jesus came, there was the angels, it was glorious. That was the first time he came, he died, he rose, and then he ascended, promising that he will return, and it will be even greater the second time. And that is a certainty, brothers and sisters. Have a read with me. Titus 2, verse 13. We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See how similar that is to the first coming? We wait. Israel were waiting, weren't they? For centuries. And what were they waiting for? They were waiting for a very similar thing, the glorious appearing. And here comes the glorious appearing of who? Our great God, the wonderful Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The glorious Savior, he's coming again. And what's going to happen? Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That's the unexpected but greater reality that Jesus the King brings. God himself, did you see that in verse 13? Our great God and Savior, he offered himself. Why? It said to redeem us. To redeem us. Redemption. That's what Christmas points toward. Yesterday I redeemed a voucher because I'd realized I hadn't done it for a long, 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 long time. Because Christmas, often you receive vouchers, don't you? Did you know that apparently $70 million will be wasted, is expected to be wasted this year, because it was last year, on unredeemed Christmas vouchers? $70 million. The voucher industry is meant to be a $2.5 billion thing. That's a lot of money, isn't it, on unused vouchers? Because people didn't redeem them. Redeemed means to compensate or pay for. In the Bible, redemption is about compensating for the faults, the failures, the sins, the wickedness, Titus 2 said, of people. That's why Jesus offered himself, the perfect one. And now redemption, the payment of those failures, is verse 11 tells us, it's by grace, completely free of charge, like receiving it in a card. Like the most expensive and wonderful gift voucher ever received. And I feel dirty even referring to it in that way because of how glorious it is what our Lord and Savior has done. And yet, that's how the grace of God is treated, often, and then wasted, like the $70 million worth of vouchers, year after year after year. So please, friends, don't miss it. Jesus offers redemption. And that comes with certainty. There ain't no expiry date on this voucher. It goes on forever. But he offers it with a purpose too, doesn't he? Did you see that? That leaves Christians like you and me waiting and doing. Verse 14 said it, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people, that's us, the ordinary, that are his very own, eager to do what? To do what is good. His people, eager to do good. And what is this good? Well, you just have to look back a couple of verses at verse 12. The grace has taught us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. See, that's our task, brothers and sisters, at Christmas. At Christmas, I wonder how much self-control of passions is considered in our world. I wonder how much people want to say no to ungodliness and those worldly passions and control themselves around this time where, no, this is a free time, isn't it? Let's not forget the doing. Not forget the shepherd's response when they met this king, the one that we claim as Christians that we have met too, that they spread the word concerning this child and glorified and praised his name. That's what we do as well as we live and walk and speak and do the different bits and pieces we do. Is that a priority for us as we plan and purpose our Christmas events? That's what we do while we wait. And it's not just about what we do, but how we wait that speaks volumes, isn't it? Like the little kids excited about a calendar. We are a people who are waiting. And that's not a bad thing to be in a position of waiting. It's actually a glorious thing when you know the certainty of what is to come. Because all people are waiting. This year, another Grinch movie's come out by a good old mate. Well, it's not by Dr. Seuss, but based on Dr. Seuss's character, the Grinch. We all know Dr. Seuss, don't we? Most of us would. The wonderful rhymes that you've got to read the books many times to be able to read it out loud, and I'm going to risk that right now. There's this book called All the Places You'll Go, and it feels inspiring, except sometimes it leaves me feeling very empty when I read it, particularly when I read it without the reality of Christmas, that Christ Jesus has come. Because all people are in the waiting place. Like, listen to it. He's been off on his way. He's got shoes on his feet. He's on his way on this journey of life. And he says, you can get confused that you'll start into race down long, wiggled roads at a breaknecking pace and grind on for miles across weirdish, wild space, headed, I fear, toward a most useless place. The waiting place. For people just waiting. Waiting for a train to go, or a bus to come, or a plane to go, or the mail to come, or the rain to go, or the phone to ring, or the snow to snow, or waiting around for a yes or no, or waiting for their hair to grow. Everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for wind to fly a kite, or waiting around for Friday night, or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break. Or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. Horrid place. No, that's not for you, he says. Somehow you'll escape all that waiting and staying. You'll find the bright places where boom bands are playing, and on he goes until he finds the next issue. But you see, all of us are waiting. Every person's waiting, really, when they think about what they're doing and how they're living. And yet our waiting is so very different because we don't have to wrestle ourselves out of the mess. We don't have to escape somehow, search for bright and glorious places where boom bands are playing because Jesus is coming. So we wait with eager anticipation, eager expectation. And so just quickly, I want to show you what the Bible says about waiting. The words it uses, there's two in particular that they use, two Greek words. One of them's found in our passage in Titus 2. It's this word that captures the idea of looking forward to day after day after day. You know, like when you see that Christmas gift that's sitting under the tree? And it was put there maybe at the beginning of December because you're organized like my wife. And it's sitting there, but you know exactly what that gift is. And you've wanted that gift for years, and it's there, and you just wait. Maybe you hope that you change your plans and you open up on Christmas Eve, because you just can't wait to open that thing day after day after day. And Jesus used this word in Luke 12 when describing the way servants wait for their master on a wedding feast night, so they can immediately open the door because they're looking for him. Jesus' brother, Jude, uses it too. Jude 1:21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Anxious, looking forward to day after day. And Peter uses a similar word twice in 2 Peter 3. Listen to what he says here. Look forward to the day of God. Because in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Now, I'm told this is wrong, but we all do it, I reckon. but spending the money that comes in cards before you've given it. Like, I knew that Grandma or Nana would nearly always give me a particular amount of money. We still get a particular amount of money from my Nana, and our kids do as well, so we've actually already spent that money and bought our kids a nice little thing that's from Nana. We're really hoping that the card comes with the money still. Because I'm told it's wrong to do that. It's like counting your chickens before they hatch, or live in my case. But I'm told it's wrong. But these words sort of captures that, to give thought to something that is viewed as lying in the future. But Peter's not talking about, Jude's not talking about, Jesus isn't talking about, Paul in a second's not talking about whether Nana's going to give me a fitty. No. He's talking about Jesus' glorious return. It's not wrong to view that. It's not wrong for you to wait for and spend it with your life. It's guaranteed. He has come. He is coming again. And this links to our second word, which means to wait eagerly with expectation of the end. It's like got an apocalyptic tone to it. Eschatological, which means end time language. And it was Paul's favourite word to use. Listen to how he uses it in Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship, where we live, where we dwell, where we have our alliance, is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait, or we wait with that expectation for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He does the same thing in 1 Corinthians 1:7 and in Romans 8, that beautiful passage where all of creation is groaning, waiting for this day. Now, doesn't that sound like those children with the Advent calendar? Each day, just as exciting as the next, as they wait. And they don't even know what they are waiting for. We do. Because of Christmas, we do. Because he has come once, we know for certain he is coming again. Waiting like that changes everything in what we do, doesn't it? So much of the things that tie us down to this world would be held so much more loosely. The joy that we'd be able to express, the grace we'd be able to offer, the good news that we can share. Because another day is coming when all heaven will approve, when angels will stand around a throne and worship God and the Lamb. That's Jesus. They'll say, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Revelation 7. But then also a mass of ordinary people will make a sound like rushing waters, like peals of thunder. And we've heard a bit of that lately, haven't we? They'll be shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory belong to our God. Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Hallelujah! Let us rejoice and be glad, for Jesus has come again. The wait will be over. No more Advents, no more Christmas, but you will not miss the chocolates or the gifts when you're welcomed into an eternity with Jesus, the one who removes all evil, pain, sickness, death. Isn't that good news? Isn't that great joy worth eagerly living for, waiting for, spreading the word about this child, glorifying and praising God, saying, how good is Christmas? I can say with absolute certainty, Jesus has come and he is coming again. The wait continues. But it doesn't hurt, because what a glorious reminder Christmas is, that one day Jesus will come again. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Christmas. That in the Christmas story, we know for certain that Christ Jesus, the Savior of the world, has come. And that if we believe in him, if we put our trust in him, we can have certainty that he is coming again to take us to dwell with him forever. Please, Lord Jesus, help us to be those people who live that purpose of waiting with eager expectation, that we say no to ungodliness and live those self-controlled lives that point to the fact that we're living beyond this world because Christ Jesus came and he is coming again. And we pray all of this through his powerful name. Amen.